Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers a multitude of sins. I thank you for your Spirit and the anointing upon which he brings. God, I thank you that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I thank you that you discern the hearts of men and women between the righteous and between the wicked. God, you've ordained this day. Lord, if I wasn't here, you ordained this day. It doesn't mean a thing about me. It's all about you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And I give you the praise. I give you the honor. I give you the glory.
Yes, Lord.
May everything that is said and done bring you praise, honor, and glory. Father, give me words of wisdom. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please be acceptable to you.
Yes.
Don't let me say or do anything that would bring dishonor to you or damage to this pulpit. God, I give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. I want to talk to you. I've had this since a couple of weeks now. And there are times that you ask God, what am I doing? And this has been somewhat of that time. What am I doing? And I keep getting this response from him, Troy. Would the real Troy please stand up, by the way? I found another Troy. I like Troy, so hey. His response to me has been this: take it day by day, service by service, and I'll let you know. I'll work everything out for my good and the benefit of my kingdom for my people if you'll just obey me. And that's all I'm here to do, is just obey you. Man is born, but he's not born again. We're born in this body, this fleshly body. And God created us the way we are supposed to be. He has not created us the way we are. Sin has a lot to do with the way we are. The Adamic nature has a lot to do with the way we are. Let me ask you two questions. What did your mother and your father put in you? Don't you think about it. I'm not afraid of silence for a minute. What did your mother and father instill in you? What did they teach you? What did they show you? What was the impression that you got from your father if you were a young lady? What was the impression that you got from your mother if you were a young man? If you were a young woman, what did your mother teach you in the house? If you were a young man, what did your daddy show you growing up? I had a pair of sunglasses and went in the Oakley store the other week. And they're unique glasses. They're right, and I'm not bragging. I bought them way 100 years ago. And right now on eBay, they're selling for about $1,000. And I went in the Oakley store and I had them on and the dude went, dude! And I went, yeah, that's what they are. Can I put them on? I went, yeah, you can put them on. And we got to talking and I said, I've had 3 pair of these and my son has lost 2 pair. And he went, man, I bet you just wanted to kill him. I said, no. I said, the glasses I can replace. I wouldn't now. But back then, I said, I can replace the glasses, but I cannot replace my son.
Amen.
I said, the relationship with my son is the most important thing, and my daughter and my family. And I cannot replace that. And the young lady behind the counter looked at me and said this, right to my face, I wish my mother felt that way about me. No, don't awe too much, because some of us are sitting here going, I wish my mom and dad had taught me that.
Yeah.
My dad didn't teach me that about children. My dad didn't teach me that about my son. My father is a good man. Me and him have a good relationship. You say, you haven't read any scripture yet. We'll get there. My father's a good man. We have a great relationship. But my father grew up all about himself. It was all about him, all about me, all about mine. And it wasn't to do much with the family. If you couldn't shoot a gun, and I couldn't back then, but I can now. If you couldn't fish, and I didn't want to then, but I like it now. If you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that, you weren't much of a man. I like to draw. There's a young man on the back seat back there. He was just drawing away in church. My son did that his whole life until he got a little bit older, not much older than him. And I loved to draw, and my daddy used to call me a faggot for drawing. That's what he called me. He'd go, "Queers draw, boy," and he'd whoop me. What do you tell me? Sorry, I mean, that's what my dad said to me. So my dad put that in me. My dad also put fear in me. Laid under the bed one night when I was a little boy, and I laid down to go to sleep, and he put his hand up over my face. Stayed afraid of the dark the whole time of my life, pretty much now. Unless I've got my gun and I walk out anywhere. So anyway, what did your mother, what did your father put in you? What did they instill in you?
Courage.
What?
Courage.
I like you. Courage. I heard you this morning, by the way. Good testimony. So they instill courage in you. I heard you say something like this. You took a venture, left somewhere, came here, now you're going somewhere else. You're going to be a worldwide traveler, aren't you? I mean, God's got a plan for you, though. If you stay in one place all your life, then your mama and daddy didn't teach you really much. You've got to push the envelope. They have to teach you to push something. The next question I'll ask you, what's going on in your head here lately? Hello, how you doing? Did I lose you? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, huh? We'll go back a couple of years. What's been going on in your head lately? What's your thought process? How you been handling life? Has your thoughts took more control of you than you've took control of your thoughts?
Come on.
Do your thoughts dominate you with fear, unbelief, anxiety, worry, until you get in church? You know, once you get in church, I love us. I can't stand us. Anyway, it's an oxymoron. Because we come here on Sunday, on Wednesday, Sunday night, and we, you know, we're this. And I thank God for that. But when we get out there, we're moaning, we're groaning, we talk like them, we act like them, we fuss like them, occasionally we cuss like them. Now I'm getting eyes here this morning, people going, "I don't do that." And that's good. You know, generally church people, I grew up in ministry, okay? So I understand ministry. Ministry stays around preachers all their life, and I don't. I go out with real people who really cuss, who really get mad, who really are aggravated, and I go out with Christians who really get mad, who really say things, "I like you, you nodded yes, you understand what I'm saying." Because the church is who I'm talking to this morning. Because if you're sitting here, you're part of the church. And I want to know how the church is thinking. Is the church only thinking about itself? Is the church only got a vision for what's going on in the four walls of this church? When you're in church, are you only content here? Or, let me ask you a question. When you go home, how's your thoughts? Do you have peace in your house? What's going on in your head now? I know you're going, "I wish you would shut up. Wish you'd have never come. I'll be glad when you're through. I wish you would read the scripture. You started out talking about man being born but not born again until he meets Christ. And now you're asking me what my daddy put in me, what my mama put in me. You know, I wish you'd have left that alone because that brought up old thoughts." Thank you. That's good preaching. Old thoughts. Old pain. Old issues. Yeah. That we've never handled. And we want to be strong in Christ, but we don't handle thoughts. We don't handle what goes on in our head. We sort of sweep them under the rug. We don't ever fix them. We don't ever try to fix them. Well, hang on. I got a lady in my church came to me the other week. She said, "Pastor, I told God no." Said, "At 5 o'clock in the morning when I get up, the rest of them's in bed." Said, "That's when God talks to me." Now, you got to know Barbara. When she came to church, she was an alcoholic. Her and Stephen were alcoholics. Man, they blow me away here lately. I mean, I told her a principle. I told her one time, I said, you got to love them at a distance. You can't love them up close, because if you love them up close, they'll hurt you. But you love them at a distance. And she took me literal. I mean, for years, she was like that with her sister. Loved her at a distance, wouldn't get around her much, because every time she got around her, she hurt her. But the other week, she came to me and said, "Pastor, God spoke to me," and I told him no. I said, "Really?" I said, "I tell him no every now and then." She said, "I told him no, absolutely not," the second morning. I said, "Okay, what did you tell him no?" She said, "Well, I did it." I said, "Okay, but what did you tell him no?" She said, "My mother-in-law." And when I went, oh man, that's I don't know, that's like setting off a nuclear bomb. And I said, "What?" She said, "God told me the first morning to go apologize to her." And I know the story. It wasn't Barbara that did it. It was the mother-in-law that did it. And she said, "I told God no." And said, he told me the next morning to go forgive her. And ask her apology. And for me to pray and bless her and to go to her house and clean her house up. Now hold on. I'm still talking about our thoughts. Because we want God to fix it the way we want it fixed. So Barbara goes into the house. The house is eat up with bed bugs. They have to take all the couches out. They set the couches out. They take clothing out. They're ripping the house apart. They're getting ready to put a canopy over it and heat the house up. Remember how hot it kills bed bugs. And then they go in and clean it. She said, "But while we were in there," said she, the lady's name's Cam, said, "Cam went in the back bedroom, and I walked in and said, 'Cam, I need to talk to you.'" And she said, "Okay." Said, I want you to forgive me." And said, all of a sudden, there was something that filled the whole room. She broke. I broke. And she said, "God had told me something, Pastor. God had told me that the house that my mother-in-law was living in was my house. But Pastor, you know we just bought a house." And I said, "Yeah." She said, "God told me to get ready to sell my house. That would be our house. Because I obeyed Him. That God, listen to me, that God was going to give me something that I didn't deserve. But He was going to bless me because I was willing to get my thoughts under control. And crucify my pride, my lust, my arrogance for being right."
Come on.
Yeah. Wow. How many of you are sitting here this morning and what's going on through your head? Who is it that you refuse to call? Who is it you refuse to forgive? Who is it that you refuse to talk to? Who is it, if you see them in the store, that you will go to the other side of the store? Because you don't want anything to do with them because of what they did to you.
Oh, poor widow, you. Oh, hurt your little feelings, didn't they?
That could have been Jesus, couldn't we? We get our feelings hurt. We don't ever go back to church. I had a guy tell me the other day, "I'd go to jail for Jesus." I said, "You won't come to church, you hypocrite." And you're telling me you'll come to jail for Jesus and won't come to His house? Well, I ain't coming because, I'm going to use you, okay? Because He's there. You know, if he didn't have that mustache, I'd come. But I got a mustache just like that, and I don't want the two of us looking like that. Isn't it crazy? The things that goes on in our heads that we never, ever bring our thoughts under control.
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians, Paul starts writing in the first verse. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you." That word beseech means plead with you. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who I am in presence of, now abased. But being absent, I am bold." He beseeches in the second time, verse 2. "I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you in confidence. Wherein I think to be bold against some." In other words, When I get there, I'm going to tear you a new one. That's the TEB translation. I'm going to tear you up when I get there if you won't take what I've written to you. I'm coming to get you, he says. Make it clear, when I get in the house, you won't like me. I think I'll read it this way. It looks better. Not that y'all don't look good. It's just some of the looks on some of your faces. I'm like, oh my God, lions, tigers, and beavers. Oh my. Anyway. Bold against which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. In other words, Paul said, you think by chance that I have come here, and so far what I have said this morning, I have said because maybe Pastor Chuck has talked to me. Nah. Or Jesse might have said something. Nah. So a lot of times people look at guys like me that come in and go, oh, he's just, somebody talked to him. God, maybe. You don't believe in him, don't you? At least we say we do until he gets somebody to talk to us. Verse 3. Though I walk in the flesh, or though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Give me 4. 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds. Anybody got a stronghold in their life? Amen. Well, I like honest people. Wow. I got people that were honest. Generally, they just sit there and go, not me, I'm super spiritual. I walked on water this morning. Sidewalk was wet. You know what a stronghold is? Strongholds are developed in your mind. Everything that I'm about to read to you is developed in your mind. By the way, the last state of a man is a stronghold, not the first state. Men are not born with strongholds. Women are not born with strongholds. People are not born with pornography problems, drug addictions. Strongholds are something that you develop. Strongholds are something that you learn to live with. You know, Israel had learned to live with Goliath. I mean, for 40 days, he comes out and ridicules them, Pastor Chuck. For 40 days, he just taunts them. And they had learned to live with being taunted. I think they sort of, maybe they wrote that song, Just Me and My Shadow. Because every day they woke up to the shadow of Goliath, and they went down with the shadow of Goliath. They woke up at breakfast, he was there. Lunch, he was there. Supper, he was there. Bedtime, he was there. Anybody like that?
Yes.
You got something in your life that when you wake up, you go, oh, God, there it is again. And I'm not talking about a person. Watch the finger. Pat, I'm going to be an optometrist here for a second. You know how they do that? Watch my finger. Watch my finger.
Right.
Huh? Right here.
Yes.
They eat lunch with it. They go to bed with it. Oh, no, excuse me, I skipped supper. They got to eat supper, and they're watching TV at night and go to bed with it. And when they lay down to bed at night, they wrestle with it for 3 or 4 hours.
Yes.
And then they have to take, what is that medicine that, what? What?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
I mean, I got my 5 or 6, all of those medicines. One of my members, his wife started taking something, I forget what it was. She walked around at night and talked dirty to him. She would wake up and say things. He'd go, all right, baby. She'd go back to sleep. Somebody else told me, said, my wife, they gave it to her and she wanted to kill me. So she'd wake up at night and walk through the house. When I go help her, I'm going to kill you. You better get out of my way. So we took her off that medicine. But we take medicine to put us to sleep, to wake us up, to give us peace during the day. Just because we can't get our thoughts under control. What causes a man to run into school and kill a bunch of children?
Yeah.
Something gets in his brain. Something gets in his sick head. He gets a stronghold. And that stronghold gets a hold of him. Casting down every imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing it up. By the way, do you see that word up there? Casting down imaginations. Just my imagination. You remember that? Running away with me. Remember the song? Wonder why the author wrote that song. Maybe he had imagination problems that kept running away about something or somebody or something that they never could get control of. Because, hold on, guess, ready for this? Your imaginations develop strongholds. If you don't get a hold of your imagination, imagination's an awesome thing. I've knocked medicine, it seemed like a while ago, but I'm not going to knock it here for a second because I'm made out of dirt, okay? I am. He created us from dirt. And dirt needs fertilizer. And some of us just need a little more fertilizer than others do.
A little less.
And some a little less. And I need fertilizer in my life every now and then. But fertilizer or medicine shouldn't be for my thoughts, for my imagination. I should, you should, be able to present yourself to Christ and tell Him, I got a problem.
Yes.
There again, we don't want to confess we've got problems because we're Christians. We're super saints. Didn't you get your tattoo? I got mine. Two S's. Super saint. Able to lead carnal Christians at a single bound. Oh, you don't have yours? I don't either. But we don't want to go to God and tell Him I got a problem. It's not like He doesn't know you've got a problem with your thinking. You know, He even writes this in the Old Testament. I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on me. You ever wonder why we don't have peace in our imagination? You ever wonder why so many of us have strongholds in our life? You're going to hear me, and then you're not going to like me. I have strongholds that I have to fight. And if I don't fight them, it's like the Indian man said, I have two dogs in my life, a black one and a white one. Somebody asked him, what do? He said, they fight all the time. And he said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And I would say this to you and me this morning about our thoughts and about our imagination and about strongholds. You only have strongholds because you feed them. And you feed them with your imagination. And when your imagination starts going wild, you just keep kindling the fire. Now we want God to take this from us. And God said, I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm looking for you to surrender to me. Casting your imagination, bringing your thoughts. To where? To the knowledge. Oh, by the way, everything so far exalts itself above the knowledge of God. You know what they say? God's word doesn't mean what it says. God's not going to help you. God's not going to fix it. God's not going to deliver you. It tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of that word. That word is written. That word is established. That word is for me. That word is for you. That word was for them, and it will be for the generations to come. It is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, the first and last, and it never changes. Not one dot, not one crossing of the T, not one comma, not one period. It is I am that I am. And God's word is true. And what the enemy tries to do is the same thing he did in the garden, was deceive us like he did Eve, not to believe that God's word wouldn't work for us. Well, thank you, ma'am. I give you that $20 later. I'm broke right now. I give you $20 later for doing that, okay? I mean, we might as well laugh. I mean, have a good time. So what are you doing? Well, that one's dying, so I got one in my hand here. I make one littler and littler. smaller and smaller. Look at the next verse. No, stay right here for a minute. Bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity. You know what it means to be taken a prisoner? I've only had handcuffs on me one time. It's a miracle if it's only one time. I was coming through Tennessee, getting ready to go into Kentucky, and a man cut me off, and I pulled up beside him. I didn't flip him the bird. I didn't cuss him. I didn't do anything. I just looked at him, and he grabs a big Gatorade bottle, and like he's going to throw it at me. And I looked at him and went, that's what I did. I went, well, when I got ready to cross the state line in Kentucky, there was a Tennessee State Highway Patrol sitting in the median. And he got me. And when he stopped his car, he got out like this. Put your hands out the window. Take your right hand and open the door while you keep your... Step out backwards to me. Put your hands on the side of the truck. Spread. This thing I knew, I was like, ugh. He hadn't told me what I did or nothing. He said, you pulled a gun on somebody. I said, no, not unless the finger becomes a gun. The gentleman said I'd pulled a gun. So he put handcuffs on me, sets me on a guardrail. Well, those things are sharp. He looks at me and goes, well, I'm telling here, okay? You're like, you're a criminal. Well, no, I didn't pull a gun. He said, you have a gun in your truck? I said, I do, sir. He went, oh, that's not good. I said, it's in a lockbox. I said, I have concealed. I know the law. He said, well, it's the law. And I told him. He said, you do. He said, you seem like a nice fellow. I said, I'm a preacher. He said, that guy. I said, he lied. He said, I said, can I sit on my tailgate instead of this thing? It's cutting my hernia too. He said, sure. He opens up the tailgate, lets me sit on the tailgate. I'm sitting there. He's talking to me. He says, where's the gun? I tell him. He goes and gets the lockbox. He opens it, and he pulls it out. And goes, wow, that's not, did you do that? I went, yeah. So we're talking about guns. He said, I'm waiting on the other guy down on some other exit to wait if he's going to press charges. I said, if he don't press charges, can I? He said, sure. So don't press charges. He's nice. He lets me go. But I know what it feels like to be brought to a captive state. Being brought to a captive state says you're no longer in control. Hello. Let me stay here for a second. Can I? Now, I know you probably want me to be preaching like, and it's 12 o'clock here, it's 2 o'clock home, I'm out of church 2 hours already, and you know, so, and I'm sitting here, oh God, and I'm about to pass out and everything else, but give me a second, okay? When it says bring into captivity every thought, what do you think that one word right there means? Every. Huh? How much is every? Hello? How much is every? So you mean to tell me I ought to be handcuffing, lassoing, bringing under arrest all of my thoughts? You wouldn't be so crazy. You wouldn't go to the doctor so much. We wouldn't eat so many meds. We wouldn't hate everybody. We wouldn't want to flip everybody the bird when we pulled up. We wouldn't want to tell people, I mean, this dude's looking at me like, did he just say what he said? Oh my God. Well, if you don't have your thoughts under control, then you're a wreck. You don't have your thoughts under control, then you have nobody to blame but yourself. Now hold on. Mama and Daddy did put principle in you, and some of it was messed up. My grandpa loved him to death. But at 6 years old, he sits me down, puts me between his leg, and pulls a pocket knife out and puts about that much of the blade sticking out, Pastor Chuck, out of his, in between my little bitty fingers. And he goes, son, if you ever cut a man, that's all you ever want to cut him with. I remember, I'm 59. I remember what he put in me, what, 53 years ago, as a little bitty six-year-old boy. He said, that's all you want to cut him with, because if you cut him with that much, he'll beg you to let him go. So if you cut him with the whole blade, you kill him. That's what my grandfather taught me. Things are instilled in us that we, me and you, have to, we have to, oh, there's another word. What's that word?
Obedience.
What?
Obedience.
What?
Obedience.
Say it one more time.
Obedience.
What is obedience? You say obeying God, and that's good. We're biblical, but we're not going to be biblical. We're going to be lifeful. We're going to be lifeful. We're going to be real people for a minute. Not church-dwelling people. We're going to be real people. What does it mean to be obedient out there? What? Thank you, sir. Greatest answer probably we could get in this building is submit. I'm 59. I don't like submitting. How old are you?
41.
40. Well, you're looking good for 41, dude. I thought you were younger than that. Hey, keep up the good work. Got good genes there. Hey, you know, keep him. You know, I don't like being told what to do. It says drive 75 out here. I like it. Home 55. I want to borrow your signs. That way I don't get tickets. He pulls up, I just hold your sign up to him. Go 55. Sign says. Hey men. How many of you like to be told what to do by your wife? How about a cheap one? A cheap one. Take out the garbage. I will in a minute. Honey, I ask you to take out the garbage. I told you I'll get it in a minute. I like that. You're mouthing me. Huh? Three hours later. And I'm going to take the garbage out myself. Well, if it makes you happy, just go ahead and do it. You ready? What? You ready, ladies? Y'all got to laugh. Here we go. Husband asked you to go somewhere with him. I don't want to go there. Well, I went so-and-so with you, but I'm not going there with you. But why not? I'm not going there with you. All I'm asking you to do is go one time. Did you hear what I'm saying? I don't like going there. I don't want to go to Bass Pro. I'm not going to Bass Pro. That is just too long a drive. Well, the dress barn's right beside it. I'll go with you. Obedience. Obedience is submitting to someone else is authority. It is kneeling before somebody that you don't have to kneel to. I left a store the other day. I'm Southern, so we always, yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. I imagine y'all do that too. Okay, well maybe y'all not. There's a young boy working at the counter. I mean, he's probably 20, 21, 22. I said, yes, sir. And he walked out. Somebody looked at me and said, yes, sir. I said, man, I stopped that. It's a form of submission. Amen. He waited on me. He served me. He asked me a question. I want to go look at him and go, yeah, kid. Yeah. Punk. It's submission. I know you want me quit, and I will. I know you're being bored. You don't want to be fixed. Nobody wants to be fixed. We just all want to complain about the way we are. Well, this is how God made me. And if you don't like it, just get over it. You're going to go to hell. No, I ain't kidding. People will wind up in hell with attitudes like that. People will wind up in eternity going, God, I prophesied your name. He said, yeah, but you never would become obedient. You wouldn't bring thoughts to me. You wouldn't submit. Let me close. A thought is something that a baby is developed with. I got a new grandbaby. His name's Everett. I was in Florida 2 weeks ago, 88 degrees, Colorado here. Remember how cold it is? It is. And I love y'all, but I'd rather be with Everett. Okay? And Everett's, he's squishy, cool, want to eat it and everything. Loves me more than does anybody else, except his mama, and she feeds him, and that's on the reason he loves her more. But Everett don't know much right now. What Heather and Brad started stealing him with is the way he's going to start thinking.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Can I have your attention, please, for maybe 5 more minutes? Will you give me that? Would please just let me have that much more of your time? I'm not trying to go back on my dad. But my dad always said things to me that really impressed me. I should have killed you when you was born. You SOB. At least you got it right. A son of a beeper. I don't think he meant that. But that's what he called me growing up. He told me, you'll never be worth nothing. I got a lot of that. Positive feedback. So I just adopted, ready for this, a theory that was like this. You're going to think I cussed, but it was, well, to hell with it, I'll just be what you said I am, David. And that's what I become. I snorted everything I could, ate everything I could, smoked everything I could, drunk whatever I could, and become exactly what he said I could be. Very sad, very tragic. Quit school, dropped out. All because of what a man said. And never, never went to God about my life. My mama's pointing me to God the whole way. And I'm listening to what a guy's got to say over me. And I got to say something to somebody here. Your thoughts are now your own. You can't blame that man anymore. You can't blame that woman anymore. You can't blame the guy that touched you when you were a baby. You can't blame the person that abused you. You can't blame the other husband or the other 6 wives. You can't blame anybody after today. They're your thoughts. If you don't lasso them, if you don't wrestle them down, if you don't bring them to the obedience of Christ, how obedient was Jesus? It is finished. It's done. It's settled. I did it, and I did it for you. Never did it for me. Did it for you. Look at my life. Look at my closing. Look at my next point. Next point is this. Is it says that we cast down imaginations. You ever notice these little girls in India and Africa that carry a clay pot on their head? They don't put anything in those clay pots when they first put them on the girls' heads.
Right.
They let them go for months with nothing in the pot. All they learn is the pressure of the pot. The neck muscles develop, Troy, the pressure of the pot. Then one day the mother at the river puts a little bit of water in the girl's pot. It's a new pressure. The girl learns how to walk with it. Mother does that for a period of time, then more water, then more water, then more water. And the next thing you know, the girl's walking with a full pot. No hands, just walking. Because her neck muscles have developed to carry the weight of the pot with the substance. I fear too many Christians have learned to walk with pressures
undesired by a divine God for your life.
That's right. Amen.
And that we've had this clay pot setting on our head full of imaginations long enough.
Amen.
And it is time that we take this clay pot, and I like how the King James did it. It said, casting down imaginations. Can you get the picture of the girl for a second again? With the clay pot, when all of a sudden she looks at her mother and goes, "Mom, we've got a whale."
Oh, God, I've never said that.
Good God, that's what I'll sum up about it. Some believer all of a sudden today. We'll tell the devil, "Hey, devil, I got a whale.
Amen.
I don't have to carry this. Woo! Woo! Might not work for nobody else, but it got me on that one." See a little girl one day go, "Mama, we got a whale. What are we still going down there for?" Mama says, "Well, baby, that's just the way we do it in church. That's the way we do it in Christianity. That's just the way we do it. That's the way my mama did it and my daddy did it. That's how we do it." Yes, it is. How we, oh, anyway. It's time that some of us cast the pot down. And by the way, when the pot hits the floor, it's going to shatter.
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to pick it all back up. I wish I had that imagination. You're going to thank God. I don't have to carry that mess no more.
Amen.
Let me close. I'll finish. I'll give this to you because you were the first one to shoot your hand up, and I like you. You were just gut level, God honest, and I like that. Because we're going to talk about strongholds, okay? I've had my fair share of them. I still battle if I don't get my thoughts and my imaginations right. You with me? Nobody else is with us, but just me and you. Because it's just me and you that have this. Everybody else is super holy. They walked on water this morning. And I forgot that number. Anyway, so here's how it is. It says pulling down strongholds. You know how a brick wall is built? Line upon line. And a corner, according to old Bible, is a precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little there. And you build it by row. And that's how strongholds are built.
Right.
They're built first enough, just big enough for you to step over it. But the more you keep developing this through your thoughts and through your imagination, the higher it gets. You know, you try to get over it, and you just scratch yourself all to pieces. Next thing you know, you're on the other side of it again. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Say what? He just told me something. If you keep building it, it builds a wall between you and the Son. S-O-N. Of righteousness, whose healing is in His wings.
Yes.
And this wall blocks you out. And it tells you things like this. God doesn't care about you anymore. You've sinned too much. You've gone too far. You can keep going to church if you want to. That's okay. I don't mind, just as long as you don't tear this down.
Yes.
Just as long as you learn to live with this. Just as long as it takes somebody or something stronger than you to pull it down. It takes something like this. It takes a submission, like he said, of obedience by bringing a thought and imagination to Christ and going, "You know what? I've got something in my life that is out of control. And if you don't help me pull it down, if you don't show me how to pull this down, it will hold me captive till I die." And hear me. I prayed this on February the 2nd. I prayed this on February the 9th. And then I prayed it on February the 16th of 1977. On February the 16th, 1977 was the last time that I smoked a joint. And I never forget going down to the altar. You know, we don't do that anymore in church. You know, just pray where you're at. As I am with a bunch of fleas, thou look down on me, you know, and all that stuff. And we don't pray in the altars anymore. I don't know where we got this sick message at that, my God, why do people have to go down to the altar so much? They got to get saved all the time. The altar was never created for sinners.
Amen.
Noah, the first man to get off the boat was a righteous man, right?
Yeah.
What's the first thing he did? Abraham, a righteous man. Isaac, Jacob. But somehow the devil's deceived us so much that we can't go to the altar. Because if I get to the altar, there's going to be something wrong with me. Like there's something right with all of us? Hello? There's something wrong with every one of us in this building. Amen. We need a Savior that's stronger than us.
Amen.
That we submit to. Then we tell him one more time in an altar. You say, what happened on that February 16th, 1957? That's when I was born. February 16th, 1977. I prayed a prayer like this. God, you saved me to make it, but I'm not doing a good job. This is country bumpkin as I could. I'm not doing a good job. I love the smell of marijuana, God. I do to this day. Never changed my desire for the smell of pot. Love to smell it like I love to smell cigarettes. God, I'll tell you one last thing. He said to tell this whole body that He is still the way. He is still the truth. And He is still the life. And any man that will come to Him, He will resurrect them and deliver them. Ready for this? From them. Self. It is not someone else that you need to be delivered from. It is not a substance that you need to be delivered from. It is that work of iniquity. It is that work of sin. It is that work of unbelief that is going on in your life that seems to be so rampant, so out of control. Hey, dude, you're the last guy back there. How you doing?
Good.
I'm glad you're here today.
Thank you.
I am, really am. When you get out of here, just if you're in the car or wherever, in a room, wherever, tell God something. Tell Him what you want to tell Him when there will be nobody else around. Okay. He's going to meet with you. He said, tell you, I've already heard you. And I know you. But you're going to tell Him again. And you're going to see the ooey, gooey, sticky fingerprints of God. You know, like you take and put them on somebody's glasses and you go, hey, look. You know, they go, why'd you do that? I just want you to see the fingerprints. I got a feeling you're going to see the gooey fingerprints of God on you. You're going to be able to look and God, you did it, didn't you? I just talk to Him, okay? Now, if you've got a problem with that, punch me. Let me take my glasses off, okay? Don't punch me hard, okay? But I got to just tell you, God, there's favor with you that you don't see yet.
Amen.
What it's worth. Every great idea I have, I get. What does that say, sir? Your shirt. Oh, I like that. Every great idea I have gets me into trouble. Your name's not Troy, is it? Close enough. Your second person I want to address his feet? Throw you down at his feet? And he, this is what I feel like telling you, he'll lift you up in a new strength.
Yes.
You don't think he had it. But he said, if you'll lay just down at his feet, he'll lift you up in a strength you never have. You'll find the hope that you don't have. You'll find a gift in you never thought you could do. And you might like yourself a whole lot better. I got to tell you, this is not about you, this is about me. If there's anybody, I hate this building, sir. It's me. And I have to bring the person that I hate the most to Jesus and tell him, why do you like him? Why do you love him? And he says, because I see something in him he doesn't see in himself.
Yes.
Why do you want to use him? Because he's just crazy enough to do or say or believe anything that I tell him. He'll follow. Now I ask you one final thing. Can I pray for you? You. Can I? If you say no, I'm okay. I won't embarrass you. If I'm embarrassing, I'm fine. Okay, cool. Then I want to pray for you. You think about it. And if you don't, I'm good, okay? Just come back. You don't have to let me. I'm all right. But we will pray before this week's over. I believe that for you.
Yes.
I don't believe it for nobody else in this building, because I'm not addressing anybody. It's you. I'm more like you, and you're more like me than you know, sir. Hey, girl. How you doing? You gonna be here this evening? All right. We're going to talk about a worm this evening. His name's Jacob. He's a real maggot. He's a real lowlife. No, not like you. You're better than him. He's a real deadbeat. And we're going to watch the grace of God in this building this evening take spiritual people that have spiritual worms. And it sounds gross. But I got a feeling God's going to deworm some of us. Take out the maggots of death. Take out the maggots of unbelief. Take out the things that are eating us alive from the inside.